today. This is another one of those lengthy stories that is recorded in the book of John. The Gospels sometimes have those, and the account goes for at least 46 verses. And I'm not going to read the whole account today. It is the account of the resurrection of Lazarus. And we will, over the next several weeks, be working our way through this chapter. I believe, as it was with chapter 10, it's good just to camp in this chapter a little bit. There's quite a lot here, a lot of ways to look at what's going on in this chapter. It's sort of broken up into various scenes. We'll look at the first scene this morning, and next week take another scene, and then the third week we'll take what I think is the final scene, and that's when we'll actually get to the Lazarus come forth part. So we're going to build up to that. Jesus has gone out of Jerusalem. Remember, stones were taken up to throw at him. He escaped the desire of the Jews to arrest him and to do him in, end his life. But his hour had not yet come, and Jesus' life was not going to be taken before the hour had come. And so he left Jerusalem, left that area, and made his final journey into the regions around what we call Perea, and probably back up toward Galilee, the southern part of Galilee. And there's a lot of activity that took place over the next 3 to 4 months from chapter 10 to chapter 11 and 12. And this is John's rendering of that space of time. To get a fuller picture of what went on during that space of time, you'll need to read Luke's account, who gives the fullest account of the what is called the Perean ministry of Jesus. That was on the eastern side of Jordan. But Jesus was somewhere over in the region where John the Baptist was baptizing, and at first, and where Jesus was baptized. And we talked about that last week. And it was while he was there that he gets word of the sickness of Lazarus. And so with that thought in mind, let's pick up the reading in chapter 11 and verse 1. And we'll just read 17 verses this morning. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus. Now, you know, there is another Lazarus in Scripture. This is not that same Lazarus. Okay, there are two different names, Lazarus in Scripture. And I'm not going to pause to talk about all the things that critics want to talk about, but just to, in case you were connecting in your mind, isn't there another Lazarus in Scripture? There is, and that's not who Jesus is referring to here, or the Scriptures are referring to here. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And remember, John is writing this a long time after the events took place. He's looking back on the events that took place. And so he's speaking here in this parenthetical statement in verse 2 of that which actually hadn't occurred as this event is unfolding. In fact, we're going to read about it in chapter 12. In John chapter 12, he talks about what he now says happened. It was that Mary, he's identifying this Mary, which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. He's going to talk about that in chapter 12. So it's yet to happen. There were a couple of others who anointed Jesus as well in Scripture. And so this Mary is being identified by what John is saying. Mary was a common name in Jesus' day. His own mother, as we know, was Mary. Therefore, his sisters, Lazarus' sisters, sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, you might expect something different to follow that phrase right there. I mean, he loved. He loved Lazarus. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, what did he do? He abode 2 days still in the place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go unto Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. But then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well, or he'll be okay. He'll be delivered from the whatever was going on with him. If all it was sleep, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. There's an obvious disconnect here between the disciples and what Jesus is getting across. They're not understanding what he was saying back in verse 4, that this was not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And so they were totally misunderstanding what Jesus was saying. And said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you might believe, or you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas. That's interesting here that Thomas speaks up. Who usually speaks up among the disciples? But here it's Thomas, which there's all sorts of speculation as to why that is. Some say Peter wasn't even there, which some say that's one of the reasons why this account isn't found in any of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Because Peter wasn't there, and Peter was a primary resource to some of the other, especially the Gospel of Mark. And so, you know, the critics sort of try to figure these things out. I get to the point where I stop trying to figure everything out. Because it tends to take away, I think, from the message of Scripture when you start becoming a critic and trying to figure everything out. This is what I know. Thomas, which is called Didymus, Thomas was the Hebrew name, Didymus the Greek name. So it wasn't Thomas the Didymus or it was Thomas and Didymus. Thomas, it's the same, just different languages. Thomas and Didymus, and the name means twin. That's why some of the modern translations have Thomas, which is called twin. Unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. I'll touch upon that later. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Have you ever faced a trial in your life? A severe need that's out of your control? There's nothing you knowingly did to bring that on. It's just there. And you knew, because you believed in Jesus and you have a relationship with Jesus, you knew that Jesus could meet the need. So you called upon Him. You got word to Him through prayer. Then you wait. And you wait. And you waited. And you waited some more. If He had just shown up, if He'd been there, the problem would have been solved. But he doesn't. He seems to ignore your request. What you most feared happens. And what was seemingly a manageable situation becomes an impossible situation. And you wonder why. The infamous why. Well, this is something, I believe, of what Mary and Martha must have felt as they sent word to Jesus that their brother was sick. He was obviously dying. This wasn't just, he's got a sniffle, he's got a cold. When Jesus arrives, Lazarus has already been dead 4 days. But you see, Jesus has the big picture, doesn't he? He has the big picture. He is intimately aware of the will of his Father. And everything Jesus is doing in his life here on this earth is the outworking of the will of his Father, which his will was one with. He has already told us, I and my Father are one. He told us back in verse 38, but if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And then later in John chapter 11, in verses 41 and 42, this is a big deal to Jesus. This is something he wants everyone who knows him to know, is that he is in union with his Father. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus was not being moved by emotion. Jesus was not making his decisions on the fly. Jesus was in submission to his Father. And everything he's doing, even waiting 2 days, and everything else that's unfolding in this account is a result of Jesus being one with his Father, doing the will of his Father while he was here on this earth. And so Jesus is responding to the news of Lazarus' sickness with full awareness of the ultimate purpose. It wasn't a shock when they came to him and said, Lazarus is sick. It wasn't, oh no. You know, you got to be kidding. I was just with them. How can that be? No, Jesus was fully aware of what was going on. And over the next couple of weeks, as we work through this lengthy account, we're going to see the outworking of God's purpose through the what appears, I'm calling, mysterious and hard providences, which you and I can relate to in our lives. And I think part of the purpose of this account is for us to relate to that. And as we look through this account, we see two primary reasons for Lazarus' sickness. Verse 4 is critical. As we listen to this story, when Jesus heard, he said, this sickness is not unto death. And of course, the disciples heard that and translated in their minds, well, he's not going to die. Which is one of the reasons why later on when Jesus said he sleeps, you can understand why they would say, well, then okay, he's gonna wake up. He said, and that's why Jesus had to say, no, I'm telling you, he's dead. I'm speaking of his death. And in their minds, they're thinking, well, Jesus, you already said the sickness is not unto death. But what is Jesus saying? He says this, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. When Jesus speaks of glory and glorified here, he's referring to what is manifest. He's not talking so much about God being praised and Jesus being praised as he is a manifestation of God, a manifestation of Jesus. That also is the glory. And there's some glory going to be unfolded in this account. Jesus is going to be revealing himself. He's going to be confirming who He has said all along that He is, the Son of God, confirming that He is the one that is sent from heaven, confirming His deity. But there's some fresh revelation going on in this chapter. John has already shown to us that Jesus is the water of life. He's the bread of life. He's the light of life. Now, He's going to show us that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's not just the water of, the bread of, the light of. He's life. He's the life. And we'll get to that point of emphasis eventually. But the second purpose, and in fact, let me just go over to verse 40 quickly. The second purpose of this, and we'll touch upon this morning if we have time, but the second purpose of this account is not only that Jesus is going to be manifesting, the glory of God is going to be manifested, and the glory of Jesus, who is God, is going to be manifested, made known in a unique way. But the essential nature of faith is going to be emphasized in this chapter. Jesus saith unto her, verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Believing is critical. In verse 15, Jesus said, and I am glad that for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. In verses 25 through 27, as Jesus interacts with Martha, He eventually asks her, do you believe? Do you believe what I'm saying to you? She says, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And in verse 42, Jesus says, we read it already, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So you see, believing is a big part of what is going on here in this chapter. And of course, keep in mind that John is recording this that we might see Jesus more clearly, and that we might lay hold of eternal life in Him, and that we might be helped in believing now through this veil of tears that we're going through. These things are recorded for us. Let me say this, that someone might say, as we heard in the last hour, someone might say, it would be helpful if Jesus were to raise somebody from the dead today. If Jesus were to raise somebody from the dead, that I might see that, then I would believe. Two things I would respond to that. Jesus did it, and an eyewitness recorded it. That's the purpose of this gospel. That's the purpose of John writing these things. Number one. Number two, remember what Jesus said in reference to that other Lazarus. If you don't believe what's recorded, you have Moses and the prophets. If you don't believe the Word of God, you will not believe though one be raised from the dead. Right? And so as we read this Word, we are reading something that is more sure than is a visible resurrection of the dead. We're reading the very Word of God. Today, I want to bring attention to the mysterious nature of God's providence. The way that when we speak of providence, we're speaking of the way that He orders His world and the way that He orders our lives. We believe that God is in control. We believe that God is involved. We're not a theist or deist. We're not those who believe God is out there somewhere and everything's just unfolding somehow, some way, and God's taken His hand. He spun this thing and He backed away and He's not quite sure where it's headed. Now we believe God is in control. And that's really what we mean by the word providence. God is at work. And oftentimes we talk about the providence of God, especially in good things, and we're quick to praise God when something very evidently good happens and we rejoice in the providence of God, right? What about those hard things? Sometimes God works in ways that seem opposite. Not just seem. They are opposite of our thinking. And we just simply do not understand. We don't see it. That's what led William Cowper, or Cooper, to write those words in that hymn, God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform, which we'll sing at the close of the service. I quote two stanzas here. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Let's think about the appearance of providence. And I'm thinking here in particular about what I'm calling, and others have called, hard providences. Those difficult things that come into our lives. And I'm even thinking here in particular about those things that aren't a result of something that I have specifically done. In other words, it's not an injury that I'm receiving because I have done something to cause that injury. I'm not thinking so much about that as those things which come into our lives that it didn't seem like there was anything that I could do to prevent it. Hard providences. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore His sister sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When He had heard, therefore, that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. He did not respond immediately to the call of these women, these sisters of Lazarus, these women that He loved. And it appeared to them, in fact, it didn't just appear to them, it eventually unfolded that that sickness was unto death. It looked to them like that was the end, that was the reason, that was the point of it. They could see nothing beyond that. Sickness never appears good, does it? And sickness unto death seems even worse. It's so final, it's the end. What earthly good can come from that? But Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death. Jesus is making it clear that there's much more to this sickness than death. He is not saying, as we know from the stories it unfolds, that Lazarus would not die. But He's saying death is not the end. In fact, in this case, He's saying that death is not even the end temporally. Lazarus is going to come back. But even ultimately, death is not the end. Death is not the purpose, I think, is more of the point of this expression when Jesus says that this sickness is not unto death. Death is not the point. It's not the purpose. Death will not have the final word. But the appearance is otherwise, isn't it? And that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the appearance of providence, the appearance of those hard things that come into our lives. What adverse providence is unfolding in your life right now? Maybe not the unexpected sickness or death of a loved one like Martha and Mary are experiencing. Or maybe so. But something that's painful to you. It seems like a dead end. You can see no good reason for it. Have you been there? I've been there in my life. Where I have actually literally said to God, I can see no good reason for this. You ever been there? Painful providences. Sometimes God works such things in our lives, either withholding or delaying. Or we might add other descriptive words, but what I would say at this point is, do not draw conclusions from appearances. Jesus could have responded immediately. He could have healed Lazarus. He didn't even really have to be there. We have other examples of Jesus healing without being present. But when Jesus says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, in verse 15, to the intent you may believe, the implication is that had He been there, He very likely would have healed Lazarus. Why didn't He? And it seems like rubbing salt in the wound, when He says in verse 6, when He had heard therefore that He was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. His choice seems so insensitive. It seems so unloving. It might even seem cruel. And the sisters express, I think, probably it's a combination of faith as well as concern. When Martha says in verse 21, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And so she's saying, I believe you could have and probably would have healed him. But there is also, you can hear the voice of concern. Why weren't you here? Why did this happen? And then Mary responds in almost as if they'd been discussing this thing, because Mary says almost the same thing in verse 32 when she fell down at Jesus' feet. She says, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then you hear the thoughts of the unbelieving, maybe skeptics, maybe even some of these were the enemies of Jesus. Maybe, no doubt, some of these were the ones who later on report to the Pharisees, the scribes, the Pharisees, about Jesus. In verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus is hearing these things. Folks are judging by what Cowper says, feeble sense. And when we judge by feeble sense and forget that God controls the big picture, we will have a problem, especially in a time of hard providence. If we focus only on the immediate appearance of circumstances, our judgment is going to miss the mark. My judgment has missed the mark in the past. Your judgment has missed the mark. I hope I'll never miss the mark again, but I'm afraid my faith has not been perfected yet, and I'm afraid I might just do that, and I need reminders like what I'm getting today. The appearance of providence, sometimes it just appears to be dead end, nothing good. And often especially the hard providences of God are puzzling and they're mysterious. And even, I think we could throw the word in, dangerous. They appear to be dangerous, which calls us to ask the why questions. Verse 7, then after that saith he to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. His disciples say to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Why, Jesus, why do you want to go to Judea? Not only do they not understand that Lazarus is actually dead. They think, they believe that if Jesus goes back there, He's walking into a trap. He's walking into a death sentence. They're still not understanding the sovereign nature of Jesus and that He has an appointed hour, which may be what Jesus means as He continues. He answers them in verse 9, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." This is very similar to the words Jesus used in reference to the healing of the blind man in chapter 9. He said similar words, "I must work the works of my Father while it's day. The night comes when no man works." He's saying a similar thing here. He said, "These things said He, and after that He saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." Going to Judea was the last place that Jesus should be going, according to the thinking of these disciples. Why would you do that? They were confused. The disciples understandably were confused. Jesus is using language that's not making sense to them. And the fact of the matter is, I have personally had to pray and pray and pray as I've read verses 9 and 10 to say, "Lord, what in the world are You saying here?" I still am not fully sure that I fully understand what Jesus is saying, but He's saying something. We understand why they're confused about the sleeping, the use of the word sleep. But even there, isn't that a blessing the way Jesus speaks of death for the child of God? He's introducing this language of sleep in reference to death. It's not permanent. So He says, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep." Then said His disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." He'll be okay. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." And so Jesus is using language that's confusing them. But in the end, and you see, really, Jesus is not only speaking of Himself when He says in verses 9 and 10, He is speaking of Himself, that "I must work the works of my Father." There's 12 hours in a day. It's still day. Night hasn't fallen yet. I've got to do what I've been called to do while it's day. The light is in the world. I'm going to leave the world, but I'm here now. I've got to be obedient to my Father. And so long as I walk in the light, I'm going to be okay. In other words, I'm not going to die before the time. But this wasn't just spoken for Jesus. This was spoken for them. And He was telling them, "You need to follow Me. You need to walk. You need to obey. You need to come after Me. If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not." Disciples, you stay planted. You stay here. I'm going. What does He say in verse 11? "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." Our friend. He's our friend. I'm going. "But I go, that I may wake him out of sleep." I'm calling you to go with me. You stay here, and you're going to stumble. You're going to remain in darkness. You follow me, you're walking in the light with the light, and you're not going to stumble. In fact, you're going to see some things that you wouldn't see otherwise if you stay behind. And that's when Thomas speaks up. Doubting Thomas. Thomas, the one who struggled with faith, right? Struggled with believing. He speaks up, expressing what faith he possessed. And we can criticize Thomas, but he did believe. And he says, when the others seemed to be hesitant and remain silent, Thomas, which is called Didymus, said unto his fellow disciples, "Let's go with him. Let's die with him." There's the weakness of his faith there. He wasn't understanding what Jesus was saying, but he knew this. We need to follow Jesus. And listen to me, that's the kind of faith we need. Not a faith that understands everything. Not a faith that has all the answers to the questions. But a faith that says, I'm going to follow Him even if I die with Him. I'm just going to follow Him. I don't know. I don't know what's coming. It doesn't look good. It looks like martyrdom to go with Jesus into Judea. But we need to follow Him. And you know what happens? And I'm kind of jumping ahead here, but what happens is as Thomas follows, as the disciples follow, they're going to see something that's going to strengthen their faith. Listen, following Jesus is always safe. You know what Jesus says? Look at what Jesus says in verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto Him. And they followed Him. That's kind of a strange statement, really. I'm glad for your sakes. I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't. What happened because Jesus wasn't there? Lazarus died, right? And He says, I'm glad. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Now, that's something that we can't say to folks, because we're not God. We don't know the end from the beginning. We don't have the big picture, right? So we can't quote. We can't use this language as freely as Jesus is using it. But Jesus, understanding the big picture, says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Jesus saw beyond the circumstances to the purpose. And what was the purpose? Thomas, who struggled with faith, yet believed enough to say, disciples, let's go. His faith was strengthened in the end by what he saw. And what I'm saying to you is, if you will exercise what little bitty faith you may have, you're going to find that your little bitty faith is going to get strengthened as you exercise that little faith. As we trust Him, as we look beyond the circumstances with Jesus, as we entrust our lives to Jesus, even in those hard providences, and we understand that there is a purpose and Jesus sees it. I don't see it. He does. But I'm following You, Jesus. Did you know that you can ultimately find joy in sorrow, even when we find no immediate reason to be glad? And there's a difference. The appearance of providence is often puzzling and even dangerous, but there is light that comes to us in the midst of the mysterious elements and the providences of God. As I was thinking of fresh examples in our own minds of folks that we know, I was thinking of the ministry in Papua and the dangerous ministry in Papua. And here the Snyders make a decision to go back, thinking that in 3 or 4 months they're going to be joined by their partners, right? The Johnsons. And here it is, approaching a year later, and the Johnsons still aren't there. What is going on? And the Snyders have found it difficult. They struggled. And the Johnsons have found it difficult, not struggling in the same sense, but difficult to remain behind when it's, I guess, kind of like being in the military and your buddies are out in the battlefield, you're wounded back home. You want to be with your buddies on the battlefield, right, Josh? I mean, that's the way it is in the military. But God is teaching the Johnsons. God is showing them things that they would not have seen otherwise, being there all alone like they are. And God is teaching Trevor and Teresa Johnson something as well. And I'm not going to speculate as to what He's teaching them. I have a few thoughts in my mind, but I'll not let them out. But God is teaching them. Let's understand a few things about providence. There are some truths of providence that undergirds the believer that we have to keep in mind as life unfolds. As life unfolds, keep these things in mind, because hard things will happen to you if you're a believer. And the first one is this, and oh, I hope you'll read this. Just read it over and over. Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. Jesus Child of God, are you listening to me? I'm speaking to those of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you, Jesus loves you. Why did Martha and Mary send word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick? It's because they knew. It's interesting. They didn't say, "Hey, Jesus, Lazarus loves you. He's sick." No, it was because they knew Jesus loved Lazarus. Our friend Lazarus. This is emphasized by John in this account. In verse 6, therefore, it was that very love. You see, here's the point. Lazarus' sickness and death was not an indication that he was not loved. Please get that into your heads. Those of you who are going through some very hard providences right now, do not listen to the lie that says Jesus does not love you. Look at your life. Look at what's going on. Look at what's happening. Did you know that everything, every power of hell is seeking to separate you from the love of Christ? Did you know that? Well, preacher, why would you say that? Because that's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8. He says, and listen, he doesn't say, and what shall separate you from the love of Christ? He says, and who shall separate you from the love of Christ? There is a spiritual enemy. There is a power at work. And he is seeking to use every means possible. And you read the list there in Romans chapter 8. Hard providences. Very hard providences. Read the list when you have time, the latter part of Romans 8. And who shall separate you from the love of Christ? And I think there's maybe a couple of things going on there. But I think primarily it is not who shall separate you, your love from Christ, but what shall separate you from His love for you. Because I tell you, there's a lot of things that work in me. And I'm sensing that maybe even this morning some of you are sitting there thinking, I don't feel any love. You don't have to feel love for love to be. Okay? Christ has given His Word. You need to believe Him. That's the last point today. But you need to believe Him. He loves you. He's made that commitment to you. Martha, Mary, Jesus loves you. Lazarus is dead. Jesus loves Lazarus. And His love for them was confirmed by the revelation that He gives to them of Himself. He's going to show them something about Himself that they didn't see before. That's love. Job, does God love you? Doesn't look like it. I mean, if this is love, I'd hate to see what hate is. You ever had that thought flip through your mind? When hard providences come into your life? God, if this is love? But you're looking only from a certain vantage point, a fleshly, human, temporal vantage point, aren't you? When you respond that way. Through hard providences, always remember Jesus' love for you and that His purpose is being worked out in your life under His sovereign control. Lazarus' sickness was not out of Jesus' control. He was not reacting to some force beyond His power. This sickness actually fit perfectly within His love for Lazarus. That's what I get when I read verse 6 when He says, when he had heard... Therefore, that he was sick, he waited. It was his love that caused him to wait. That's hard for us to imagine. Because when we hear the least little peep out of our child, we're lickety-split. We're there. I actually heard somebody this last week who said to me, he said he was talking about God. He doesn't know God, but he was talking about God and saying, I wouldn't treat my kid that way. Well, it depends on what your goal for your kid is. Right? I mean, we could talk about chastening. We could talk about the rod. Do you love your child or do you hate your child? The rod hurts, but it produces something good, doesn't it? And love chastens. The Scriptures tell us, and we know it from experience. And so remember, in hard providences, and some of you are there right now, but remember, in hard providences, Jesus loves you. Isn't this one reason? Jude tells us, and this is important, keep yourselves in the love of God. Child of God, keep yourself there. Secondly, truths that undergird the believer in the midst of hard providences. Believers are not exempt from painful experiences. Do not listen to the false preachers of our day who try to tell you otherwise. Believers are not exempt from painful experiences. We learn this all through Scripture. I'm not going to take time to develop that. This is part of our lot in this world. And if you don't believe it, just read 1 Peter. But our hope is grounded in Him who is the resurrection and the life, so that even the last enemy, the greatest enemy, the enemy that every single person that ever lived will face, death, it has submitted to Jesus Christ. And because of Him, we will conquer that last enemy. We'll say more about that at another time. And then, another truth of providence that undergirds the believer. And really, we've already touched upon this, but God always has a larger than temporary, terminal life purpose in view in our lives. You remember, referring back to Romans chapter 8 again, we are called, we are the called according to His purpose. And so we sang it, Romans 8, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. He's conforming us to an eternal state of righteousness. He's conforming us to an eternal state of perfection. What appears at times to be to no good end will in time blossom into a sweet flower and fruit that fits eternal life. I can tell you right now, I'm better off for what I've been through than had I not gone through what I have been through, even some hard things. Now, if you'd asked me while I was going through them, I wouldn't have probably said that. Oh, me of little faith. But thankfully, the faith of the Son of God was in me, so I kept moving forward, kept believing, right? Kept following. You see, the things in this life that are temporal, they're working something bigger, aren't they? We're told that in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For which cause we faint not. And I would say that what Paul is talking about here are hard providences in 2 Corinthians. We don't faint, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Something bigger is going on here. Something eternal is going on here. This is not a temporal existence that we have. So Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 21, who shall... Our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's where we're headed. That's where we're going. And that's true because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now, we're not there yet. So what do we need right now? We need faith that is functioning. Faith enables us to see what we would otherwise miss. This is what Jesus reminds Martha of. In verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Said I not unto thee that if you would believe?" Why are you missing the glory of God in your life? Why are you not seeing the manifestation of His glory? Why is Jesus so dimly seen? Why is God so dimly seen? Even in the midst, especially in the midst of those hard providences, Jesus said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" Verse 40. The significance of believing, it cannot be underestimated in the life of the believer. You see, Martha, Mary, and the disciples were believers already. It's interesting in verse 15 when He says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe." And I don't know if you asked this question when you first read that, but I thought, weren't they already believers? The answer is yes. In fact, Martha gives a tremendous profession of faith in this chapter. We'll see that next week, Lord willing. And yet Jesus makes it clear that a primary reason for not healing Lazarus was that they might believe. What's going on here? I believe one thing that Jesus is doing as He is overseeing the lives of His people. He's overseeing your life. Jesus is sovereign. He's overseeing everything that's going on. He didn't give His life for you just to let you run free and just do whatever and care not for you. Does Jesus care? He really does care. He cares about you. He cares about what's going on in your life. And so what is He doing? The one thing I would say is that unbelief needs to be exposed. Doesn't it? You know, sometimes we think we are so strong in our faith. You know, I'm a strong believer. You see people, you know, on praise teams and they're strong in their faith. But let something happen and turn sideways and mess with them and they fall apart. Why? Well, maybe there's no faith at all. I don't know. But this much I would say, there's a whole lot of unbelief parked in that life that needs to be rooted out. You say, "Preacher, you're being mean." No, I'm talking to myself. Listen, I'm the king of unbelief. I so connect with Thomas. I hear people say, "I connect with Peter and I connect with this person." I connect with Thomas. And Jesus is rooting that out of our lives and our faith needs to be strengthened. This is what's going on in our lives. The strengthening of our faith. The building up of our faith. Unbelief keeps you from seeing what you need to see about Jesus, about God. Okay? And Jesus wants you to see Him more clearly. He wants a more intimate relationship with you. And the only way you're going to have that intimate relationship with Him is by faith. It's the only way. Even if He were sitting on the front row this morning, even if He were standing here preaching this morning, it would require faith for you to have a relationship with Him. So, preacher, how can you say that? I say that on the basis of what we see in the Scriptures. Even in the account before us. Verse 46, those who actually saw everything that went on here, some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. They saw no glory. But Martha, Mary, and the disciples believed, as weak as their faith may have been. They believed, and the result was they saw the glory of Jesus. And so I say to you that faith exercised by the believer turns strange providences into a sight of God's glory in Jesus. We read Elizabeth Elliot's testimony. Some of it is in the bulletin, but get a hold of some, the shadow of the Almighty. Get a hold of some of the writings of a person like that who suffered hard providences. And what did she see? And what have others seen? They saw what they never would have seen had those providences not occurred and if faith was not exercised in their lives. You see, it's not just hard providences that produce it. You must believe. Faith must be exercised. Unbelievers will see nothing of God's glory in any hard providence, and they'll become skeptics and mockers and agnostics and, you know, who is God? Where is God? Even those who have grown up in the church and say they have believed. I just read, someone said, Ted Turner, you can check it out, see if it's true, I guess, but Ted Turner, apparently, a point in his life when it was his mother, I think, who was dying, apparently for, I don't remember how long, but it was for an hour every single day. 1 hour every single day. He prayed for his mother's healing. His mother died. He said, God doesn't exist. Hard providences. What do you say in the midst of hard providences? Believers see the glory of God. They believe and they see. And they see and faith is strengthened. Believing Jesus opens up a whole new world. We no longer only see the obvious, the pain or the healing, the loss or the provision, the heartache or the joy. Hard providences alter our plans. And we don't just focus on the altering of the plans. Maybe it doesn't classify as a hard providence, but Mike told us about a situation coming to the prayer meeting yesterday morning. That was a providence, wasn't it? And it altered his plans. Locked his keys in a vehicle. And there he sits. Can't get here. Can't be on time. He's always on time. What are the thoughts going through your mind? I don't know, Mike, and I'm not going to ask you to say, but, you know, if it was mine, my mind, well, I'm not going to tell you what I would have been thinking. But something would have been going on, probably wasn't all that positive unless I was looking beyond the circumstances. And I was looking to Jesus, who sovereignly controls, who loves me. He's with me at that very moment. And so I'm going to interact with Him. I'm going to ask Him to help me. Why am I here? And sometimes God clearly shows us, doesn't He, Mike? And there's a trucker that you're able to witness to that you didn't know about. Hard providences. Brethren, we need to look beyond the event and we need to see Jesus. And we need to submit ourselves to what He's doing and what the purpose is and what He wants us to see about Himself and how He wants to use the situation and how He wants to use us and what He's wanting to do in us. Look at all of those things in the midst of hard providences. But they're still hard, aren't they? They're still hard. They're still hard. And you know what? Jesus weeps. We're going to see that. Jesus weeps. That's a tough one sometimes for us to wrap our minds around, but He weeps. And it's in the midst of the hard providence that he weeps. It's necessary. It's kind of like a parent who loves his child. You know you've got to discipline. Have you ever wept? You know you've got to discipline your child. You don't want to, but you know you have to. It's painful, isn't it? But for the good of the child, you do it. Believing Jesus in the midst of mysterious providences of life. Glorify Him. I know that the events of our lives are not always as we would design them. But even if it's the premature death of a loved one like we have in our story here in John 11, or if we believe, we can see the glory of God even in that. His purpose will prevail. He will allow the believing one to see beyond the pain, the suffering, the hurt, and rejoice in Him. He's the resurrection and the life. And by the way, just because you can't imagine why God would allow something tragic to occur doesn't mean that He doesn't have a good reason. Believing Jesus sets our minds in a place to be able to see glory where it might not otherwise be seen. Believing is seeing. And so I exhort you as we close today, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not just for those who have never believed. That's for you who have and are believing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe in the midst of God's mysterious providence? If you do, you'll be better off for it. You'll see what you never saw before. May God help us to learn from this. Father, I pray that You would bless the words of the message today to our minds and hearts. For many here in the room, they're just being reminded of things that they already know. Some perhaps are hearing a perspective they've not heard before. I pray for all of us that we would go back to Your Word. And we would be helped and encouraged as the Holy Spirit applies these realities to our own situation, our own lives. And for any of my brothers and sisters here who are right now experiencing painful, hard, difficult providences, Lord Jesus, I pray that such faith would be working in them to the degree that they would be able to say with confidence they know You care. They would be able to see You. They would be able to see Your love for them. And to say, with the prophet who said, what great things Thou hast done for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.